We come now to lesson two of the Road of Light, correspondence study, Bible study for seeking sinners and studying saints. I pray that lesson one was a blessing, that you learned some things. But as we enter into lesson two, let's recap just a little bit. Notice on your chart we have a road drawn upward, as far as we call the Road of Light, because the Lord said in Matthew 7:13-14, "Narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. Few there be that find it, but broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. Many there be which go in thereat." So we brought a road upward out of a pit of mire. Psalm 40:1-3, where the psalmist David cried out, said he was in the mire, in the pit. And we said when one enters the narrow gate, which is we've drawn on the Road of Light, he actually leaves the pit at that point. Now the only way we can portray the Road of Light is to go upward in a path as such as we've drawn. But man is in a pit, he's bound, he's a sinner. He's dead in trespasses and sin. He's walking according to the course of this world. He's walking according to the prince of the power of the air. He's a child of disobedience because the spirit of Satan and the spirit of that world is working in him. Also, his conversation's in the lust of the flesh, and he's a child of wrath. That's what every sinner is. And we see, oh, how bound that man is in that condition. Oh, how bound he is in that pit. And therefore, the psalmist said, "He inclined unto me." God inclined unto me. That means he came to where the sinner was and brought him up out of that pit. It's totally a work of God, as we're going to see. We said, as we look at that and realize how blessed is the man who recognizes the light, that light, that there's a God that lighteth up every man and shows him that there's a God. There's a conscience on the inside and a creation on the outside that reveals God. That's light. If man will step in that light, then God will give him more light, and he's obligated to give him more light. And as we analyzed and looked at that, we said the word blessed. Man is blessed if he just knows that God is. That word "is" means that God always has been, always will be. In other words, anytime we say God is, that means he is, always has been, always will be. The pre-existence of God. But when man steps in the light that there's a God, God's obligated to send him more light. And in the case we dealt with, we said that's the Word of God. The Word of God, as we analyze the Word of God and look at the Word of God, we said that, of course, God looks at things different from the way man does, and that's through the Word of God, how he looks at things. But as he looks at the Word of God, then we're asked the question many times when it enters our lives, how do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? How do we know that? Well, we looked last lesson how that it's constructed. Over a period of 1,600 years, 40 writers wrote down the Word of God. They didn't confer with one another, yet it's not contradictory. Somebody superior to man had to engineer the Word of God. So the way it's constructed tells us that it's the Word of God. But also we said that prophecies, the word prophecies means foretelling, and the Old Testament writers wrote down, foretold the future, what was going to be. And as a result, it all happened with 100% accuracy. Everything that should have been fulfilled has been fulfilled to this day with 100% accuracy. That means everything that will be fulfilled will be right on time, not 1 minute early or 1 minute late. This is where we got to in lesson number one. Now lesson two, we begin also with a third reason we know that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible itself claims to be the Word of God. Let's look at 2 Peter 1:21. 2 Peter 1:21. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now, as we look at that scripture, it's talking about the Bible, the prophecy, the Old Testament prophecies, if you please. Also, New Testament prophecies, as far as that's concerned. But whenever the Bible was written, it had to foretell what was going to happen. Of course, talking about the redemptive work of Christ for fallen man. But here we see the word "moved" is the key word in verse 21 of 2 Peter 1. The word "moved." The word "moved," where he moved upon holy men of old. They were moved upon by the Holy Ghost. Now, that word "moved" is a word, is a mother, means to mother. In other words, when a mother takes a child and teaches them to write, they take and actually put their hands upon their children's hands and wiggle their fingers to the extent that they actually make their letters for them. And says, "No, it goes this way. Make your E this way." Well, when the Holy Ghost moved upon men of old, I believe the extent of the infallible, inerrant Word of God that the Holy Ghost actually guarded their hands of those Old Testament writers and the New Testament writers, holy men of old, as they wiggled their fingers that was guarded by the Holy Ghost. So that instead of having 40 mouths throughout the Word of God, we've got only one mouth. That's the Holy Spirit. We've got one voice. That's the Holy Spirit. Therefore, that's God's opinion. It's what God thinks. So we see then the Bible itself claims to be the Word of God. In 2 Peter 1:21, and the key word in that verse is moved, a mothered word, moved by the Holy Ghost. Also, the Bible claims to be the Word of God in 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We see here the Bible says, the Bible itself claims to be the Word of God because he said all Scripture are given by inspiration of God. Now there's the key word in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, inspiration. Inspiration. Now the word where it says inspiration of God, that in the Greek is theopneustos, which means God breathed. Or from the very inner being of God, he breathed the Holy Scripture and said that all of it, not part of it, but all of it, that means every dotting of the I, every crossing of the T, is breathed from the very inner being of God, and the Holy Ghost moved upon holy men of old to write down the Word of God so that we have the inerrant, infallible Word of God. Thank God for that. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we see then that the inspiration is the key word in 2 Timothy 3:16. In 2 Timothy 3:16, inspiration is the key word there. But the Bible also claims to be the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. As we look at the Scripture, the key word in this Scripture is the word revealed in verse number 10. Here we see that I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. You see, the word moved in 2 Peter 1:21 is a mothered word, showing that the holy men of old wrote down the word, inspired in 2 Timothy 3:16, the inspiration of God or God breathed. But then how's man going to understand the Word of God? It's the Spirit of God that reveals it unto us. You see, it's God's Word. It's God's opinion. It's what God thinks. It's how he thinks. Now you see, the Word of God didn't come by the scientific method of observation. The Bible said in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 2, I have not seen. In other words, we didn't get our Word of God by scientific observation. You take, back in the olden days, when they come out with a telescope, they begin to look out in the space and the stars. As they look out there, they found the stars, they plotted it, and they wrote a book. And they said, this is the way it is. This is the galaxies. This is the universe. This is the way it is. Well, they came along and they got a larger telescope and they went back and looked into space and they said, uh-oh, this messes up our first theology. And they had to do away with those books and replot everything because they saw further than they did the first time. And as a result, they had to replot it. And now then they wrote another book and said, this is the way it is. Well, that's gone on for centuries as they've come back again. And the scientific method of observation has written book after book after book, and each time they said this is the way it is. But whenever they got a larger telescope, they saw out further into space, and they had to do away with their first book. But thank God, he said, I have not seen. Our Bible didn't come by the scientific method of observation. It was revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, moved on by the Holy Ghost as they wrote it, from the very inner being of God, inspiration, and it's revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, so that we may understand the Word of God. Also, the Bible didn't come by the general opinion. Verse 9 says, Nor I have not seen, but it says, nor ear heard. Now, this general opinion. You go out here in this world, and you'll hear everything you want to hear. You'll hear this opinion, that opinion. You can go down to the Whittle and Spittle Club, if you please. It's sitting on the storefronts, and they've all got an idea, especially about politics. I think this, and I think that. Also have ideas about religion as well. But you see, the Word of God didn't come by the I thinks or the general opinion, but it came by the revelation of the Holy Ghost of God. Not only that didn't come by the scientific method of observation or general opinion, but it said also in verse 9, neither hath entered into the heart of man. You see, the Bible didn't come by the logic method. I think this, or I think that. Nothing man can think as far as the general opinion or logic method put the Word of God in our hands and in our hearts. But God moved on holy men of old. Inspiration came from the very inner being of God. And then He revealed it to us, excuse me, by His Spirit. By His Spirit. So it didn't come through man. It came through the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if the Bible is God's Word, and evidence says it is, we've just showed you the evidence that says it is, then once we line up our thinking up with the Bible, then our position and our opinions become Bible positions and Bible opinions. It becomes God's opinion as we line it up with Him, because what He thinks is written down in the Bible. It doesn't become denominational doctrine or Baptist doctrine, but it becomes Bible doctrine. And that's what we need to look at. So as we go through these next lessons, we're going to be staying with the Word of God and looking to the Word of God in context, not taking it out of context, so that we may establish Bible doctrine. Not Baptist, not denominational, but Bible doctrine, because that's what God thinks. That's God's opinion. So let's look then. When we think about the road of light, we said that when man steps in light and recognizes from conscience and creation that there's a God, God's obligated to send him the Word of God. And He does that. He'll send that man the Word of God if he'll step in light. And that Word of God will reveal more light in his path. Now, the Word of God's necessary that man may be born again. Let's turn to John chapter 3, verse number 5. John chapter 3, verse number 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, you look at that, you say that means he's born of water and of the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, that means the Word of God and the Spirit, because the Word, the water here represents the Word. I'll show you that in just a moment from the Scripture. But this goes back to Old Testament typology, how that they used in the tabernacle. Many times the reason we don't understand the New Testament is because we don't understand the Old Testament typology. But you see, in the tabernacle, they used a laver outside the holy place, and in that laver was water. And that water was for cleansing of the priest. They came through after they'd offered their sacrifice. Before they entered into the holy place, they had to look into that laver, which was made out of the looking glasses of the women, or it was brass, of course, or it represented their mirrors. And that also represented the Word of God. As they looked into the mirror, they saw their dirt, they saw their smudges, and then they took the water and cleansed their smudges off of their face before they went into the holy place, or off their body. Now, that water represents the Word of God. You say, "Preacher, how do you know?" Well, let's turn to the Word of God. Ephesians 5:26. Ephesians 5:26. The Bible says that he might sanctify and wash it, speaking of his church, by the washing of water by the Word. Here we find the washing of water, which represents your Old Testament typology. But he says now that means by the Word. So as a result, we see that they're talking about the water being the Word of God. And therefore Jesus said in John, you must be born of the Word and of the Spirit. Now the Bible also said in John chapter 15, verse number 3. John 15, verse number 3. Now you're clean through the Word that I have spoken unto you. You see, when man is saved, he's born again. He is born of the Word and of the Spirit. And when he's walking in this world, then he needs to come daily before the Word of God and let it cleanse him, that he may have victory in his lives and overcome the power of sin in his life. Also, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 23. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now here we find the writing of the Word of God, God's opinion, what He thinks, and what He thinks does matter. He said you're born of the Word of God. Over in John 3, 5, He said you're born of the water and the Spirit, which that water symbolizes the Word of God throughout the Bible. You must take it in context. That does not mean baptismal water. That's not what He's speaking of. Baptismal water is a picture. And there He's giving you a symbol of the Old Testament type. Because you see, the man He was speaking to there in John chapter 3 was a Pharisee. He understood the Old Testament typologies. He understood the cleansing of the water in the laver. And so as a result, Jesus said, you've got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Born of the Word of God and of the Spirit of God. Now then, not only does the Word of God necessary in this road of life that we might be born again, but to be born again, one has to have faith. And let's look at Romans chapter 10, verse number 17 concerning this. Romans chapter 10, verse number 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the Word of God is a must for one to receive faith so that he can be born of the Word and of the Spirit. But as we analyze the Word of God in the road of light, we must recognize also that the Word of God is not enough by itself. You see, as we analyze that, because you see, really, the Word of God will produce death and deadness. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:6. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 6. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, he said, speaking of himself, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, as we analyze that and look at that, we see the letter of the Word of God, or the letter of the law, killeth. But he said, the Spirit giveth life. So whenever the Word of God comes in our lives, in the road of light, it takes more than that for one to be saved or to enter the narrow gate. Now, so blessed is a man who steps in light that there's a God. When he does so, the Lord will send him the Word of God, some way, somehow. But the Word only is not enough. That Word must be acted upon by the Spirit of God. If not, that would become deadness, will produce death instead of life. But when the Spirit of God begin to act upon it, it will produce life. The Spirit killeth, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 5, and see how the Spirit acts upon the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. And he said, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. You see, the gospel came not in word only, but also signifying the words of must. But when word only comes, it'll produce death. It'll not produce life. Therefore, the Spirit of God must act upon the Word of God in that road of light. And when it does, then it comes in power and the Holy Ghost and brings much assurance. Now, the Word of God must be acted upon by the Spirit. And therefore, it comes not only in word, but in power and the Holy Ghost and giving much assurance. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 4. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. In my speech and my preaching, Paul said, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. Because, you see, as we said, that word's not enough in the road of light by itself. There must be the anointing of the Spirit of God upon that, so that the gospel can come not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And therefore, Paul said it was in a demonstration of the power and of the Spirit of God. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts, of the heart. As we look at that, it said it's quick. The Word of God's quick and powerful and sharp. The only way it's quick and powerful and sharp is if the Spirit of God gets up on the Word of God. Now, he wants to, and he's willing to do so. But if it comes in letter of the law, it's dead. It produces deadness. But thank God the Spirit of God wants to get up on the Word of God. Then it becomes quick and powerful and sharper, dividing, he said, the soul and the spirit. Now, when man died in the Garden of Eden, and that death is passed, dead spiritually, that death is passed upon all men, the Spirit died and fell upon the soul. But when the Word of God begins to prick and come on the inside with Holy Ghost power, then that Word begins to be like a sword punched in the joint and the marrow of that old sheep to determine if there's any imperfection. And when that sword comes inside the soul and the Spirit being dead, there begins to be a noted inside man that there's something missing, and that there's death, there's a dead spirit, and he knows something's wrong. Why? Because the gospel comes not in word only, but in power and the Holy Ghost. And that sword goes on the inside unless that man recognize that there's something wrong, that there is something wrong. And so as a result, it takes the Spirit of God to act upon that Word of God before man will ever have enough light to get to the narrow gate. He must step in the fact that there's a God that's light. Then God will send him the Word of God, but also the Spirit of God to act upon that Word so that man might be saved. Let's look at Romans 10:13. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe this is one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. The whosoever represents the sinner, anybody. I mean, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We are living in a day when easy believism has crept in our society, when preachers are going through some kind of a plan, and they go through the same form time and time again. Many use the Roman road, and the Roman road will work if God's done his work. But they use this verse, and they said, if you'll just call, the Lord will save you. And then the man gets on his knees and repeats some prayer after that man, that preacher. And when he does so, he says, now then, you've called. Are you saved? And the man still has no assurance on the inside many times. Then the preacher will take his finger and point to verse 13 in Romans 10, and said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, do you believe that? Yeah, I believe God's word, they'll say. Then, in essence, the preacher says, well, are you calling God a liar? You called? I heard you. And as a result, you must be saved. You cannot be anything but saved because God said. And they put inside that man that the word of God says, whosoever shall call shall be saved. And that's true. But I want us to look at the word of God, God's opinion, what God thinks, and see what really this verse means. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:3. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Folks, you can call all day with your head and say Jesus is Lord with your head, but this means a work of God in your heart. See, the Word of God said it divided the intents and thoughts of the heart. It was sharp in Hebrews 4:12. Gets down to the heart. So therefore, man, and that's why the gospel comes not in word only. The Holy Ghost must get up on that in power. And the Holy Ghost gets on it and makes it sharp down into the heart, working in man's heart. Then only can he call Jesus Lord. That's when the heart cries out. So Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's true. If you realize, when you take God's word and realize no man can call Jesus Lord, but by the Holy Ghost, unless the Holy Ghost works in his life, working upon that word of God and working in his life and bringing him down a road of light that he might be saved and come through that narrow gate, he'll never get saved unless that Holy Spirit does that work. Now, the Holy Spirit's willing and ready, but the problem is that man is just not willing to step in what light he's got and move forward in that light toward God and let God work in him and give him more light. Now, if you will step in light, God will give you more light. It may be a while, it may take time, but if you'll do what you know to do at the time, God will give you more light and bring you all the way through the gate, the narrow gate, that you might give glory unto his name for his honor and his glory. So we see then, no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Now, if you step in light, that there's a God, God's obligated to send you the Word of God. But folks, the Word of God within itself is not enough, even though it's acted upon by the Spirit of God. It may give more light. I do not believe a man will get saved solely by a tract. Now, I know that may create some controversy, and I used to believe that. But unless man is involved in that tract some way, somehow, it may stir that individual, that sinner, that he may come to Jesus later, and it'll be seed sown. And I thank God for that. But realizing, just because you repeat some prayer on the back of a tract and sign it does not mean that you're saved. There must be the third ingredient in this road of light, and God's obligated to send this ingredient as well as the Word, and that is the saint of God. You see, when you step in light that there's a God, God's going to send you a man. There's going to be a man, and when I say man, I mean mankind. That's some saint, man, woman, boy, or girl, is going to cross your path so that you might be saved. It takes the Word of God, and it takes the saint, or the soul winner, if you please, to cross your path with the Word of God, that you might have more light, that you might be saved. Let's look at Acts chapter 8, verse 30 and 31. Acts 8:30-31. And Philip ran thither to him. Now this is a story about the eunuch that had crossed the desert, come from Ethiopia, searching for God, seeking God. He'd recognized that there was light because he knew there was a God enough that he went to Jerusalem to worship. Now when he got to Jerusalem, probably become a proselyte Jew, and when he got to Jerusalem to worship, he didn't find anything to fill that emptiness on the inside that he was searching. He didn't find God, but yet there's some way, somehow, he found a portion of the Word of God, and because he had a copy of Isaiah, and he was reading in Isaiah chapter 53, and as he was coming back across that desert, there he had the Word of God, but the Word alone wasn't enough, because God had just moved upon, the Spirit of God had moved upon Philip, as we read this story in Acts chapter 8, really Acts chapter 8, verse number 26. Where it says, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south, into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And realizing this story behind this, Philip was in a revival in Samaria. But God moved on him and said, there's a man that's seeking down yonder. There's a man who stepped in light, that there's a God. He's been to Jerusalem to worship. He's got a copy of the Word of God. But that wasn't enough. There was a requirement of the saint to be in his life. So he picked up Philip out of Samaria, out of the midst of a revival, sent him all the way to Gaza, and for one man, that one man might be saved. Why? Because God's obligated to send the Word of God. If man recognizes there's light, that there's a God, and steps in that light, God's obligated to send him the Word of God and a saint, that they might be saved. Now look at verse 30 of Acts chapter 8. And Philip ran thither to him, talking about the eunuch, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said, understandest thou what thou readest? And this is the eunuch speaking. And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now as we read that, we see that Philip said, the eunuch said, how can I understand this unless some man guide me? As we analyze that and look at that, we realize that the Spirit of God must act up on the saint of God as well. And as a result, The Word of God will go forth in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. And then the job will be done. But there must be the Word of God, and then there must be the saint. Otherwise, there will be no salvation. You cannot get saved without God's working and God's plan. Now, really, that's not a good word, plan. I don't like it so much. But yet, there is a process. There is a plan. There is a road of life leads to salvation. But salvation is of the Lord. If you ever get saved, you're going to have to give God all the glory. So God's obligated to send the Word of God and the saint, so that when man steps in light that there's a God, he's obligated to send, God is, obligated to send the Word of God and the saint so that they might be saved. Let's look at Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. Romans chapter 10, verse number 14, comes right after the controversial verse, verse 13, which said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then he goes on really to explain more about the verse number 13. When he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Verse 14 says, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? There must be a human instrument involved, the saint of God involved in every man's salvation experience. If you're saved, some man crossed your path with truth one day. And that's the man God used in your life so that you might understand the Word of God and the Spirit of God work in your life that you might be saved. The saint of God must be present. How are they going to call if they've not even believed? And how are they going to believe in whom they've not heard? And how are they going to hear unless they have a preacher? Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. As we look at that verse, it says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So we see, as we look at Romans 10, 15, it says that no man can be saved in essence till you have the preacher. And that doesn't mean necessarily a God-called man who stands behind the pulpit. It means a proclaimer, one who goes forth carrying the Word of God. Now, it's foolishness to the world. But the Bible says in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there on the same page, he said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The world looks at that preaching as foolishness. But God said it's the power of God whereby you might be saved. But as we see verse number 27 in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, it said, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. As we analyze that and look at it, it takes the man of God with the Word of God and the Spirit of God acting upon the Word and upon the saint of God so that man might get saved. That's part of God's plan in this road of light. Now, as we realize, he said in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, how can they preach except they be sent? How can they preach except they be sent? Let's look at John chapter 1, verse number 6 through 8. John chapter 1, verse number 6 said, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So here we see that God sent a man as a forerunner of Christ in the days of the early church. Well, really, before the church, there's where he took the material and established the church. This was John the Baptist. He sent a man. God sent the man. Now, we read a while ago in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse number 26, how that God moved on Philip and sent him down to the eunuch. God sent a man. Folks, God will send a man across your path with the Word of God. They may come together. They may come Word first and then the man, like it was in Acts chapter 8. But if you'll step in light that there is a God, God's obligated to send you the Word of God and send you a man. God sent a man, and what was his responsibility? To bear witness. That means to be a reflector of the true light. John didn't have any light of his own, but he was a reflector of the true light, and the true light was the Lord Jesus Christ in his life that was reflecting to a lost and a dying world. And the Bible says there he had a ministry. And his ministry, not only to bear witness, but says in verse 7, that all men through him might believe. The through him is not referring through Jesus. It's referring through John. Now, I know we're saved through Jesus Christ, but here in the context, it's saying through John the Baptist that all men might be saved, that they might believe and be saved. Through him, through a man. You see, God chose the human instrumentality. Now, God wants to do it that way. That's the way God worked it. That's what God said. Now, he could have taken leaves out here off the tree and put verses of Scripture on it and used those leaves to fall down exact order as the Scripture needs to be outlined so that man could have understood the Scripture off the leaves if he had so planned it that way. But God didn't plan it that way. He chose man. He wants to use human instrumentality. So God uses a man. He sent John the Baptist, and he had a ministry, and he's sending men today, not only preachers in the pulpit, but he'll nudge your heart and say, you need to go give your testimony, or you need to go somewhere else and tell others what Jesus has done for you. And when you do that, you're the one going forth to bear witness of that light. You're the one that's got a ministry. You're the saint that God's using to cross this path of the sinner out there somewhere, sometime. God's got somebody for you to cross their path so that they might get saved. But he uses the Word, and he uses the man or the saint to cross their paths. And of course, the Spirit of God must be upon the Word and upon the Spirit of God if man is ever going to be saved. For no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. But now, not only did John have a ministry, thank God, he had a message. Whenever you are sent by God, you'll have a message. And what is that message? Let's look at 1 John 1, 5. 1 John 1, 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Oh, thank God, every man of God, every saint has a message that God is light. You see, man must have light if he's going to be saved. That's why we call this the road of light, the narrow way. And man cannot walk, man cannot move, man cannot seek toward God until he has light to go. And that's a work of the Holy Spirit. But we've got a message of light, that God is light. He'll give light. If we'll step in light that God is, God will send us the Word and the saint of God with the Spirit of God upon us to give us life so that we can travel the road of light and come to the narrow gate that we might be saved. We've got a message of light, but also we've got a message of love. You can turn one page in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 11. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Thank God we've got a message of light, but we've also got a message of love. And what the world needs to see now is the right kind of love. The reason many people don't want to come to church and don't want to don't want to serve God, or don't want to step out and don't want to seek God and don't want to get saved, is because they have seen so many Christians, quote unquote, those who were professors but not possessors. Because when one is saved by the grace of God, the fruit of the Spirit comes to live on the inside, which the first ninefold fruit of that Spirit is love, Galatians speaks of. Love. Because He, Christ, in the form of the Holy Ghost, moves in you, and that causes you to love. And He said it's shed abroad in our hearts. And what the world needs to see is love. But thank God we've got a message of love. A message of love. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 4 is a verse of Scripture that falls right after a dark picture was painted of how that every man is a sinner. He's dead in trespasses and sins. He's walking according to the course of this world. He's walking according to the prince of the power of the air. The Spirit worketh in him as a child of disobedience. His conversation's in the lust of the flesh. He's a child of wrath. Oh, listen. As we see that dark picture, we see how terrible it is and realize man in his own self cannot be saved. But oh, you see, he paints a pretty picture in verses 4. Verse 4 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. But God. God always, when He paints an evil picture, gives you a but, a contrast. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us. Amen? Oh, you see, we've got a message of love to a lost and a dying world that we can preach. Let's look at John 3:16. John chapter 3, verse number 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank God we've got a message of love to a lost and a dying world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And when He's not only gave His Son, but He'll give you light to walk in the road of light, that you might be saved. Now as we analyze, if you'll step in light, that there is a God, and then God's obligated to send you the Word of God, and the saint and His Spirit will act upon those, the Word of God and the saint, so that you might recognize and have light that I am a sinner. You see, no man will ever get saved till he recognizes he's a sinner. Now all men are sinners with the same characteristics that we've dealt with in lesson 1 of Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1, 2, and 3 that we just quoted a moment ago, part of the characteristics. But no man will ever call on the Lord Jesus till he recognizes that he's a sinner. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9 verse 12 through 13. Matthew chapter 9 verse 12 through 13. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees here, and in verse 12 He said, But when Jesus heard what the Pharisees had said, He said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now what does that mean? Well, verse 13 defines it, and we'll read that in a moment. But they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. It means that no man will ever call a doctor, if you please, until he recognizes he's sick. A man would be foolish to call a doctor to come doctor on him when he's well. But when he recognizes he's sick and in need of a physician, he'll call for the physician. Verse 13 said, But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. As we analyze that, even though every man's a sinner, one must recognize that he is a sinner. And that's light, just to recognize he's a sinner. Because many men have many definitions of sin. But we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But until we recognize that we are a sinner, we'll never move on down the road of light. We'll never get saved till we come to that point in this road of light. So you see, when man steps in light, that there's a God. God's obligated to send him the Word of God. He's obligated to send him the saint. And of course, the Spirit of God's working upon the Word of God and upon the saint. But also, He'll give him light. If man will step in what light he sees, he'll recognize that he's a sinner. Because you see, the Word of God, or the Spirit of God, work upon the Word to prick the heart of that sinner and give him light that he's a sinner. Look at John 16, 8 and 9. John 16, verse 8 and 9. And when He, speaking of the Holy Spirit, is come, He will reprove, and that means to convict, the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. In other words, He'll convict, verse 9 says, of sin because they believe not on Me. Now the Holy Spirit, as He gets on the Word of God, it becomes sharper than a two-edged sword and divides the soul and the spirit. Let him recognize that he's a sinner. Let him recognize that he's got a dead spirit. He's dead spiritually. He'll convict of the sin, one, singular, the sin of unbelief, because they believe not on Me.
God wants to zero into the root of the problem, which is the sin of unbelief. Now, we'll deal more with this later. But many times people get sidetracked with sins of adultery, lying, stealing, drinking, and murder. They are fruits of the sin of unbelief, but God is working in to get to the sin of unbelief, that one might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that he might be saved, which is the requirement for salvation, is a heart trust and faith. But until God gives him life that he's in need of a Savior, he'll never call for the Savior. Just like a man that's whole won't call for a doctor until he recognizes he's sick. So here we see whenever the Holy Spirit works and begins to give life that he's a sinner, then we see something else also happens. We see the devil begins to move. Oh, he's already moved before this time, really. But now we see the devil as he begins to move, to destroy, to pull one out of that road of light back into darkness. You see, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But the devil is darkness, and he don't want you in light. He wants to pull you aside that you might be wrecked, and he'll do anything he can to destroy you and wreck you. Let's look at 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You see, if the devil can capture you and come at you as a roaring lion, he'll do so to pull you aside out of the road of light. Because when you're out of the road of light, you're not going to move on for God. You're not going to do anything for God. In fact, the Bible said in Proverbs 21:16, let's look there. Proverbs 21:16, the man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. The way of understanding is the narrow road, is the road of light. He that wandereth out of that light will remain in the congregation of the dead, dead in trespasses and sin, lost and headed to a devil's hell. So there's a warning given. The devil wants to pull you aside out of the road of light. Now, he'll come as a roaring lion if he can, but also he's got many tactics. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 11:14. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. In other words, he said there's a true light, John said, that lighteth up the world. That's Jesus. But Satan had transformed himself into an angel of light, being a counterfeit, a copycatter that he always is. He tries to substitute light, to pull you aside so that you might not walk the road of light, be led down the road of light by the Spirit of God, that you might be saved. And so as a result, he'll pull you aside and pull you out if he can by giving you a substitute light, a counterfeit light, a false light, if you please. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now he says, our gospel's hid to those that are lost, in whom the god of this world, which is Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, because he don't want the light of the glorious gospel to get down into their hearts that they might be saved. He don't want it to shine unto them, so he puts blinders on them so that they will be pulled aside. And the way he does this many times is giving a substitute light to pull them aside, or many things in their lives that causes them to step out of the road of light. And therefore, when they step out of the road of light, they remain in the congregation of the dead. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, spiritually dead, can't understand the things of God. So the devil, he'll get him in a state of confusion to try to pull him aside, to try to give him false light. And see, the man can't discern, the lost man can't discern what's of God and what's of the devil, so the devil pulls him aside. That's why it's important to be like the psalmist, to wait in what light you know is right. Look at John chapter 3, verse number 27. John chapter 3, verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. So you see, you can understand only what God gives you by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, and through the saint of God, and stay in that light. But the devil will pull you aside by many different things, and we're going to mention them right now, and we'll deal with them in the next lesson. You'll notice that we have side roads drawn out from the road of light. These roads we've listed as the devil, the world, the flesh, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, the pleasures of this life, trials, traditions, pride, false doctrine, and temptations. Now, there's many more, but they're side roads that the devil used to pull you aside. And listen, they're not all just up a certain place. Remember, we're in the pit until we come to the narrow gate. But everywhere along this way, the devil's going to hurl everything he can at you to pull you aside from the road of life, that you might die and go to hell. And therefore, Jesus gave you a warning in Luke chapter 13, verse number 24. Luke 13, 24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. That's a warning from the Lord. To stay in the road of life, do what you know to do at the time, and God will bring you all the way in to the narrow gate for God's glory.